Congregation, when you have had the experience of flying, and some of us do that more than others, you will know that one of the first things that happens when the door closes is that the stewardess will ask for your undivided attention and to listen to her as she goes over the safety regulations. I must say that I often feel sorry for them, because there's hardly anyone that pays any attention to what he or she is saying. Most people aren't interested, even though, and I've been guilty of it myself, even though what they are saying is of utmost importance. Because if there were an emergency, those rules or those regulations that he or she reviews would be absolutely crucial and could be a matter of life and death. And I often think that that is so often what happens to the proclamation of the Word of God, especially when we have been accustomed to hearing that word since the days of our infancy. We become so accustomed to the weekly routine of coming to the house of God. We become so accustomed to hearing the law of God read. We become so accustomed to hearing the word of God proclaimed that so often it seems to go right by us. Tonight, we're going to look at a very well-known parable. I know that all the boys and girls are familiar with that parable, because what I hope to do in the coming weeks is address several of the parables that Jesus told during his public ministry. This morning, we saw how his public ministry officially began. And from that day on forward, he began to preach God's word publicly. Recently, we have considered the Sermon on the Mount, that remarkable sermon which he preached, which had to be preached, because the poor people of Israel had been so misled and had been so mistaught that they had no idea what the biblical gospel was all about. But we also know that during his ministry, his public preaching ministry, he often availed himself of a very common teaching tool, namely the use of parables. In that Eastern culture, and that's still true today, it was always and always has been a favorite means of instruction. And so the rabbis of the days of Jesus often availed themselves of parables as well. And Jesus too. And yet, when we read together from Matthew 13, I hope you realized that Jesus switching to the use of parables was, on the one hand, was meant for the further instruction of his own disciples, whom he was training and equipping for a future ministry. But at the same time, we saw that the use of parables was also a judgment upon so many in the land of Israel who had hardened themselves over and over and over again, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why, and it's not original with me, but we could say that in one way, Jesus uses the parables to reveal, in other words, to further expound essential truths of the gospel, and those who desire to hear it were richly instructed by those parables. But on the other hand, he also used it to conceal, so to reveal and to conceal. It was as if Jesus switched to a mode of teaching where what he was saying could only be understood by those who remained in his presence and who regularly submitted themselves to his teaching. And so Matthew 13 begins by telling us that Jesus, who lived in the city of Capernaum, he moved from his house and he walked towards the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was located, the ruins are still there today, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But there was such a crowd, there were so many people who wanted to hear him, that he finally decided that the only way he could effectively teach the multitude is by simply stepping into a fishing boat and simply moving a little bit away from shore. And that's exactly what we have just read. And once he was situated in that boat, he saw this large multitude in front of him. But many commentators point out that as he had moved away from the shore and he looked and he saw the sloping hills behind him on that northern shore, it may very well have been a season in which he could have literally seen some farmer sowing his seed. And as he stood there before this multitude, as he saw them, the way no preacher can ever see his congregation, as he looked at them, he knew who they were. He knew where their hearts were at. As he looked at that multitude and then behind them most likely saw a sower sowing his seed, he used that occasion to tell this very well-known parable, because he wanted his disciples to learn a fundamental lesson, namely, that when the day would come that they would go forth into the world to preach the gospel, that though they would preach that word faithfully, that there would be several different kind of responses to that gospel. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight by considering this parable. So I'm going to read again Christ's interpretation of this parable. That's what's so helpful about this parable. And there were several other parables that Jesus himself explained. And he did that for the benefit of his disciples. He wanted to teach them the principles that they should use in interpreting those stories which he would tell. Now, I know, boys and girls, that in school, too, and at home, you have dealt with those parables. And perhaps you have learned this very simple definition of a parable. I know there are some of you, if that would be permitted right now, if I were to ask you, what is a parable? I know that many of you would say that, Pastor, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what Jesus did. He took situations from everyday life. He took situations and stories and circumstances to which the audience could immediately relate. And so when he begins to tell the story of the sower sowing his seed, that is something that everyone in his audience had witnessed. So how does Jesus interpret that story? We know the story itself, very simple. The sower goes forth to sow. Now, we are a farming community, and we have to realize that that was a very different situation than we have today. Because what we see in this story is today, the farmers have such extraordinary technology available that they can determine the fruitfulness of certain sections of their land. Of course, these farmers had no such technology. They had no technology. So for a farmer to sow his field, he did not have some fancy sowing equipment, some fancy machinery. No, he had just had a bag that hung over his shoulder, and he would just walk the fields. Of course, these fields were much smaller than our fields are today. And he would just walk that field up and down, and he would just throw the seed. And he would throw the seed. He would throw it liberally until he felt satisfied that he had covered every corner of the field. Now, these fields, often, as we see here on a much larger scale, we see that our fields are sectioned by roads. Some are hardtops, some are dirt roads, but they're all sectioned by roads. Of course, they had that too. And they had pathways through those fields where people had been walking for years, and those pathways, of course, had become very hard. And of course, today, with today's machinery, farmers can be very precise in depositing their seed. No such thing for that farmer. As he threw the seed, of course, it was intended for the field. But as we see in the story, some of it fell by the wayside. It simply fell on those very hardened paths upon which people had been walking. The story tells us that some of the seed fell in what looked like good soil. But what the farmer could not see, that not too far down, there was this hard pan, as we call it. There was this layer, this impenetrable layer. And we will see in a moment, that had its consequences for the seed that fell there. Then there was another section of his field. Again, it looked good to the eye. But it was a section in which there were also many thorns and thistles that were just waiting to grow and to develop. And then finally, there is one section of the field that was really ready and prepared to receive the seed. And so we see four different things happening here. And now let's read again. So open your Bibles and let's read again Christ's explanation of the parable as we find it. And by the way, you can check this out tonight, and it might be a good idea as parents that this story is told three times. It's told by Mark in Mark 4, and it's told by Luke in Luke 8. And in both cases, you have the story and you have the explanation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read from Matthew, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is commonly called the parable of the sower. But ultimately, as you have just read, congregation, it's ultimately not about the sower, even though I will begin by emphasizing who he is and what that means. Ultimately, this story is about the reception of the seed that was sown by the sower. Ultimately, this is a story of four different types of soil. So the seed which fell by the wayside is symbolic of what we call the unresponsive hearer to the word. Someone who hears the word but absolutely does not respond to it. The seed falling by the wayside. Then we have the seed falling into stony places. That's what we call the shallow response to the word of God. The shallow response. Thirdly, the seed which fell among thorns and thistles. That we call the preoccupied response to the word of God. People who are so preoccupied, as Jesus says, with the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke tells us with the pleasures of this life, They're so preoccupied that ultimately it affects what the Word of God does in their life. That's the preoccupied hearer. And then finally, there is the fruitful hearer. The hearer who not only hears the word, but who truly internalizes that word, a word that results in the doing of that word. We know how often the Lord Jesus emphasized that also in the Sermon on the Mount, the connection between hearing it and doing it. And so, congregation, immediately, Christ is telling us a story which is very discriminating. So what do we mean by that difficult word, discriminating? So immediately, Christ is teaching his audience that as he stood there as the sower of the seed, as he stood there as the preacher of the gospel, he did not assume that everyone before him received that word in the right way and in a fruitful way. And so immediately, the nature of this story is such, hopefully, that also tonight, that you would ask yourself the question. Boys and girls, I want you to ask yourself the question. What kind of a hearer am I? How am I responding to the Word of God that comes to me day after day and week after week? And so that's the question we all have to think about. Are we an unresponsive hearer? It just goes by us, has no effect. Are we a shallow hearer who responds maybe for the moment, briefly, and then it all fades away? Are we a preoccupied hearer, so preoccupied with other things that it renders the Word of God unfruitful? Or are we, by the grace of God, a fruitful hearer indeed? Let's seek to, by God's grace, look briefly at each of these. So when you continue to read in Matthew 18, or 13 rather, it's clear whom Jesus has in mind when he talks about the sower. Ultimately, he's first and foremost speaking of himself. He is the sower of the seed of the Word of God. He's the ultimate one who causes that seed to be sown throughout the world. Now, of course, he uses men to accomplish his task. When he was on earth, like here, when he was still in Galilee and in Capernaum, the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, he was doing the sowing himself. But all the while, he was training those 12 men that accompanied him every day. He was training them to become sowers of that seed as well. And it's remarkable that Luke specifically refers to that seed as his seed. In other words, it is a seed that very uniquely belongs to him. It is a seed that he sows because the Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Ultimately, as you know, I often remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the living Word of God. He was the Word in the flesh. He was the embodiment, and he is the embodiment of the Word of God. And so when he sows his seed that so uniquely belongs to him, it tells us immediately that that seed of the Word is ultimately about him. The seed of the Word, this Word of God, this written Word of God that we are listening to today, that written Word of God belongs to him. The written Word belongs to the eternal and living Word of God himself. And so there is a total agreement between the living Word, the author of the Word, if you will, and that written Word. It is his Word. And that's very important for us who are called to be the sowers of that seed. In other words, we're not sowing our own seed. When we stand before you to proclaim the Word of God, we need to be deeply conscious of the fact that the word we are handling is not our word, but it's His word. It belongs to Him. We are sowing that seed on His behalf. And that's why we need to do it with the same love and with the same compassion and with the same desire. This is the Jesus who, when He looked at Jerusalem, He wept. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," He says, "thou that persecutest the prophets, if only you would have recognized today what is unto your salvation." How painful it must have been when He was sowing the seed, sowing it in John 6, that remarkable sermon, another remarkable discourse that Jesus preached after He did the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and after the disciples went across the sea in that storm, and when the people, a large multitude of people, gathered to Him. And again, where Jesus used the occasion of what had happened to speak to them about Himself as the bread of life. And there he sowed the seed. He sowed the seed. By the time He was finished, there were 12 people left. In other words, much of that seed that He was sowing met with rejection. There was no proper response to that seed. Now, I want to emphasize, however, congregation, that it's never because of the seed that there is no response to the Word of God. There is no deficiency in the seed of the Word. That's the same as seed that farmers now use. If that seed is sown in the proper place, and if the circumstances are correct and favorable, that seed will germinate and will bring forth fruit. However, if that seed falls in the wrong place, it will not germinate and it will not bring forth seed. But it's not because there is anything wrong with the seed. It's because the conditions where that seed fell were such that it could not bear fruit. And so there is nothing deficient in the Word of God. A congregation, we may never, and I emphasize, we may never suggest that the Bible is merely a dead letter. The Bible is not a dead letter. There is nothing dead about the Word of God. This is the written Word of God coming from the very heart of God. There is nothing lacking in that Word. And the point Jesus makes in this parable is that the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with those who receive the seed. And so the sower would sow his field. He would throw the seed liberally. He wanted to make sure that the entire field was covered. And like any farmer, his desire was that all of that seed would bring forth fruit. And that should be the desire of every sower of that spiritual seed, of the seed of God's Word. That's what we are called to do. We are called to sow that seed as liberally as we can. We are to sow it in such a way that that seed reaches everyone. We are to preach that Word of God in such a way that every person who hears it will know himself to be addressed by that word. But sadly, and Jesus was dealing with that painful reality in the nation of Israel, is that there were so many who were so hardened by the years of exposure they had to the Word of God. Think of all the prophets that God sent to Israel over and over again. And Jesus is saying, there are such hearers who are as hard and who are as unresponsive to the word of God as that pathway, that hardened pathway. But it's remarkable the language that Jesus uses, though. He said, when anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now, that needs to be understood correctly. Because Christ is not handing us an excuse here and say, well, I can't help it. No, what he's saying here, those who refuse to deal with it, those who refuse to consider what is being said by the word, who simply put it aside, who just let it go right by them. And then it says here, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Remarkable language, and Jesus uses that in the other gospel as well. And thereby he teaches us something very significant about the proclamation of God's word. First of all, it defines what we are called to do in preaching the word. In other words, we are to address your heart. We are to speak to your heart. We are to make the preaching of the word as personal as we possibly can. We are to communicate. The heart, of course, in the Bible, is that inner core of our spiritual being. And we have a mind, and we have affections, and we also have a will. And those three are always interacting together. In other words, we process something with our mind, and when we love it, we will act accordingly. But the sad thing is, with the wayside hearer, he may actually physically hear the word of God, but it does not impact him. It has no effect on the wayside hearer. It just goes right by. In plain English, the wayside hearer is someone who hears the word and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. James refers to them as forgetful hearers of the word, who hear the word of God, and as soon as they leave the house of God, as soon as the preaching ends, they straightway forget what they have heard. And so Christ is clearly teaching here is that those wayside hearers are not absolved. He's telling us there's a hardness of heart that manifests itself in some hearers that is actually it is frightening. In John 3, verse 19, Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know what Jesus is saying? By nature, we don't want to be confronted. By nature, we don't want to hear what God's word has to say. By nature, we do not want the light of God's word to shine into the deepest recesses of our hearts. By nature, we do not want to be exposed. That's why so many people walked away from Christ in John 6. His preaching was too convicting. It was too personal. It was too direct. And they walked away from it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Think about Felix. In Acts, turn in your Bibles, read that with me. That's such a remarkable passage. Acts 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Here Paul is standing before Felix. He's allowed to make his case. And he uses that to explain the gospel to this Roman governor. And look what it says here. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's a collective statement, is that the Apostle Paul dealt with all of the fundamental truths of the gospel. He explained the gospel to Felix, and he warned him of the judgment to come. He told him, as a faithful sower of the seed, if you do not respond to that word, if you do not embrace to this word, there is a judgment to come. And then look what it says about Felix. He trembled. It had an impact for a moment. It had an impact. He trembled. But then look what he says. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, Paul, your message is very inconvenient for me. I can't really handle what you're saying. I don't want to hear what you are saying. But perhaps sometime in the future, when it's more convenient for me, why don't you come back and give me your message again? We know from history that that convenient season never came for Felix. There was a man who hardened his heart even though he heard such a clear and unmistakable message from the Word of God. And why is it so dangerous? And that's what Jesus explains here. When we are so indifferent to the Word of God, when we just let it go right by us, when we are like in a state of slumber, Jesus is saying, we are giving Satan an opportunity to come and to take away that seed. Just like the birds, when a farmer would go and he'd be sowing his seed, the birds, they were waiting and they took their opportunity and they swooped down all the seed that fell by the wayside. They swooped down and they took it away. And Jesus says, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. The congregation, that's what we do. When we are indifferent to the word that we hear, when we are unresponsive to the word that we hear, when we just let it go by us, we're giving the devil a prime opportunity to swoop in and to take away that seed that is being sown so that it will have absolutely no effect. In Luke, it says it this way. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. There you have it. Out of their hearts. Lest they should believe and be saved. See, the devil doesn't care if you're in church. He doesn't care if you are here every Sunday. As long as you're not listening. As long as you're not paying attention. As long as you're not responding to that word. He doesn't care. And if he detects... See, the devil has a very sharp nose for wayside hearers. When he sees somebody who is not responding, he swoops in and he takes away the seed of that word. It's like a duck. You can put a duck in water. You can immerse the duck underwater and he pops right up and the water just rolls out and has absolutely no effect on that animal. We need to move on. And then Jesus says, there are stony ground hearers. There are shallow hearers. So what happened there is the seed would fall into the soil. And because there was soil, and there was moisture, and there was heat, because of that layer of rock, probably the temperature of that soil was higher than the surrounding soil, the conditions for germination were very favorable. But what would happen is as the seed would begin to grow, it had no place to go. There was no place for the roots to take hold. And then when the scorching sun would just beat down upon that piece of land, because there was no root, ultimately that seed would wither. So obviously, that was the section of the field where you first saw the germination very quickly, because since it had no place to go down, it only had one way to go, and that was come up. And how promising that must have seemed to the farmer. And yet, it only lasted for a short time, and then it dies. And Jesus is saying, he said, but those that receive it in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. In Mark it says, immediately receive it with gladness. So now there's a response. That's a difference. Now there is a response to the word of God. A promising response. A joyful response. An emotional response to the word of God. And how encouraging that can be to a sower of the word. When we detect that the word is doing something to someone. But Christ is saying, he's saying, there are hearers like that. They respond immediately. They respond emotionally. They respond with joy. But he's saying, ultimately, their religious experience is literally skin deep. It's superficial. And so very often, such stony ground believers who appear to respond to the word of God, everything about their religious experience is very shallow. Any sorrow for sin will be very shallow. Any conviction will be very shallow. Any understanding of the gospel will be very shallow. Everything about them is shallow. And everything is fine as long as that superficial religion is not challenged. Because Jesus says it endures for a while, but, and that's so critical, he says, yet it has no root in itself. You see? And that's why ultimately, because there is no root, there also is no fruit. And that's the issue right here. So it seems promising. And for years, as you know, I lived in Southern Ontario and I was surrounded by orchards. Every spring, you would see those fruit trees blossoming. But I also learned very quickly that not every blossom turned into fruit. Most of it did, but some of it didn't. The blossom was promising, and it fell off, and there was no fruit. That's the kind of hearer that we are talking about here, that Jesus is talking about. And Christ is saying, as soon as that shallow religion is challenged, as soon as affliction comes, as soon as there comes opposition and there comes persecution, as soon as they find themselves in difficult and trying circumstances, as quickly as they turned to the Lord, so quickly they will turn from the Lord. And I've witnessed that in my lifetime. I have witnessed such sudden conversions that seemed promising, but as quickly as it came, so quickly did it vanish. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33, verse 31. There's a remarkable passage there. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. God is speaking to Ezekiel here, and he says this, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. So it looks good on the outside for a moment. It looks good on the outside. But it's like we read in Hosea 6, verse 4, it's like a morning cloud. A morning cloud that appears in the morning and then vanishes very, very quickly. And so the stony ground hearer is what we would call a fair weather Christian. Someone who will profess the name of Christ as long as conditions are favorable. But if anything goes wrong, if anything does not go their way, there comes opposition, then it will wither as quickly as it came up. So we've looked at the unresponsive hearer. We've looked at the shallow hearer. Now we're going to look at the preoccupied hearer. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we read, and he says, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. So this is different. Okay, here we're talking about someone where we have some encouraging signs, because the seed that fell into this section of the field did not have to deal with this layer of rock. In other words, as the seed germinated, it began to take root. But what happens? You see, in those days, farmers did not have Roundup. Farmers did not have the ability to engage in weed control like our farmers do today. So a farmer had no way of dealing with the reality that there would be weeds and thorns and thistles in his field. And there would be such a corner. And as you know, weeds prosper. They really prosper. And Christ is saying, this is the corner of the field where the seed germinated. It began to bear some fruit, began to take some root, but the weeds simply overtook that seed and finally choked it to death. And what are those thorns and thistles? Again, this is very convicting, because who of us cannot relate to what Christ is saying? First of all, he's saying this is, of course, very subtle. It almost is imperceptible. And so it is. Okay? That corner of the field begins to turn green. It's green because of the seeds, but then pretty soon those thorns and thistles begin to grow, and it just all happens very gradually. And then finally the thorns and thistles simply overtake the seed and choke it to death. And Christ is saying, that's what happens to the hearer of the word of God, who appears to take God's word seriously, but then he gets so preoccupied with the cares of life, gets so preoccupied with his domestic and vocational responsibilities, that he no longer has any time to deal with that word, to reflect on that word, to interact with that word. In Luke 21:34, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with cares of this life. Who of us cannot relate to that? Who of us cannot relate to being so busy and having so many responsibilities that we literally have no time for the Word of God? We have no time for our soul, no time to reflect on that Word. And then those thorns and thistles begin to choke. They begin to choke the impact of the Word of God in our lives. Secondly, Christ talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And as you know, that has done such incredible harm to Christianity in the Western world. That's why Christianity, compared to those countries where people are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's why our Christianity is so weak and so feeble, because so much is being choked by the deceitfulness of riches. And who of us is not vulnerable to that deceitfulness? We live in a culture, as you know, where everything beckons us to pursue those riches, where everything encourages us to seek those riches. That's why Jesus said in Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, he says, chapter 18, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, that remarkable portion of God's word that warns us against the dangers of materialism, Paul writes this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. The deceitfulness of riches chokes. It chokes the faith. It chokes the impact the Word of God is having. So the lust of other things, covetousness, Mark uses that word. And in Luke, finally, he talks about the pleasures of this life. Our culture is not only addicted to material riches. We have a culture that's addicted to entertainment, every conceivable form of it. Never has there been a generation that has been able to avail itself of instant entertainment, instant amusement. Think of what the social media are doing to our culture, what the social media are doing to marriages, to families, what they are doing to Christians. As you know, one of the founders of Facebook, who has since resigned and wants nothing to do with it, he said publicly, "We have created a monster." That's what he said. We've created a monster. And so that's why we need to apply that to our situation. And I need to ask myself, I live in this world as well. Are we allowing that to choke the Word of God? Is that one of the thorns and thistles that is choking the impact that the Word of God is having? And then finally, we arrive at the good ground here. But what those other three have in common is this. What's missing in all three of them is one thing: fruit. There's no fruit. There's no fruit at all. Only in the good ground here, Christ says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So Christ is saying, not all believers bear fruit equally. There are some that are more fruitful than others, but they all have one thing in common. They are fruitful. They hear the word and they understand it. They comprehend it. They take the word of God seriously. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read about the Bereans, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And importantly, it bears fruit. That's why Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "He that heareth my word and doeth it not is like a foolish builder who built his house on a sand, a house that came crashing down when the storms arose. The wise builder is one who heareth my word and who doeth it." That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So in Luke 8, verse 15, Christ says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." In other words, it endures. It's not just temporary. It's not the temporary faith of a stony ground believer. It endures and it abides. It bears the fruit that Jesus expounds for us in the Beatitudes. So how do we know whether God's word is fruitful in our lives? It will cause us to realize our spiritual poverty. It will cause us to mourn over our sin and our poverty. It will make us meek. It will cause us to humble ourselves before God. It will cause us to hunger and thirst after Christ and his righteousness. It will make us merciful and compassionate. It will make us pure in heart, a holiness that proceeds from within. And we will be peacemakers, or the fruits of the Spirit that I mentioned in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's why James tells us in James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Luke 13, Christ has the parable of the fig tree. And in that fig tree, the owner has come 3 years, it says here. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Then he's persuaded to give that tree another opportunity. And I know, congregation, I know very well that the Holy Spirit needs to deal with our hearts. I understand that. But that does not excuse us from how we respond to the Word of God. And that's why the question we have to end with is the question we began with. In light of this parable, and I hope you will review it, you will look at all three Gospels and read it carefully. And ask yourself, boys and girls, ask yourself, what is my response to the Word of God? What is my response to the Word of God today? When you go home tonight, can you? What are you? Are you an unresponsive hearer? One ear in, the other ear out? Are you just a flighty hearer? A shallow hearer? Are we totally preoccupied with the things of this life, or are we a fruitful hearer? Because by their fruits, the Lord Jesus teaches us clearly, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray.